In times past, in ancient history, in fact, they would have a coronation for an emperor. And this emperor ruled all of their subjects. It was not a democratic type of process. It was ruled by one person. And when they, for whatever reason, would have a new emperor come in, they made a big deal about it. The emperor would dress in his most expensive robes, and they would be drawn by a carriage with jewels on it and with the most stately of horses. There would be a long line of dignitaries that were who's who of this particular town or village, and they would be following the king or queen that was to be. You would have the nation's finest soldiers represented there in this parade. And in many, many cases, there would be the top religious leaders that would be involved and they would be participating. And then at the climax of the event, the king would maybe stand on a special stone and receive a blessing, or maybe be given a scepter that would mean and indicate that he or she was the one that was in charge, the one who could, at a word, have you executed or have you lifted up and be praised for an act that you did. Musicians, of course, would be singing, and then they'd be playing, and the crowds would break into hallelujah. They would be, in some form, singing to show that they are going to be obeying the emperor. Every part of the ceremony was designed to demonstrate majesty, glory, power, and the dignity of the king or queen. At her coronation in 1838, Queen Victoria of England, she wore a crown that was encrusted with giant rubies and sapphires. And there was a 309-carat diamond in her crown, and her scepter was crowned with an even larger diamond cut from the Star of Africa. It weighed in at 516.5 carats. So talk about expensive, and talk about something that is indicating the value of this particular person. Turn to Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to look at a picture here of a coronation of, beyond a doubt, the most powerful king that ever was. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ that we're talking about. And this is the most significant coronation. Although it doesn't have any diamonds and rubies and gems and horses, and the crowd that was doing it was at best a motley crew, probably a bunch of farmers and ranchers and maybe a few townspeople. The religious elite, they hated it. They hated it. Couldn't stand it. But he was a king. And he was affirmed as a king in a sense because he was inaugurated into his kingship at this point without any pomp, splendor, and a fairly nondescript group of people. But it was an extremely important event. His divine ministry on earth, it was dramatized, but seldom do we study this section of Scripture and attempt to understand its true significance for us today. So let's do that. To set the stage, we're going to remind ourselves of the end of the pilgrimage. What did he do just prior to this? He was down in Jericho and he healed a couple of blind men. And then he found Zacchaeus up in a tree, told him to come down and go to his house and led him to Christ. Christ led him to himself. And as he approached the end of his 3 years of ministry, his final goal set before him by his heavenly Father was about to occur. And in this picture of the procession called the triumphal entry, picture the fact that everyone around who was shouting, "Hosanna, the Son of David," they really did not understand that they were ushering in the Lamb of God. They had no idea. Multitudes of people. There was a lot of people there at this time of the year. 10 years after this particular event took place of Jesus and the triumphal entry, there was a census that took place that said that the number of sacrificial lambs offered at a Passover was 260,000. Lambs. And according to the rules, one lamb could be offered for 10 people. So if you do the math, there could at least be 2 million people, probably a few more. Can you imagine what the slaughter of 260,000 lambs would be like, all to celebrate the release of bondage from Egypt? Do you think that they caught the significance of the fact that Christ and his sacrifice was going to free the world, all the people in the world, if they choose to call him Savior and Lord, of their sins? His blood, the ultimate sacrifice. I read one time that the river that runs down the Kidron Valley, it's actually a little stream, during Passover season, the blood from the animals would be flowing and the river would be flowing red for some 2 weeks afterwards because of the number of lambs. And yet Jesus' price of shedding his blood took care of so much more than all those lambs who just temporarily atoned for sin. With all this events that are happening, and Jesus is knowledgeable about what's going to be happening. He knows what this is leading up to. He knows where this ends. He knows the end of the story. You know what he wanted to do? He wanted to be with his friends. So he visited, we're told by John, 6 days before the Passover. He visited Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in Bethany. A nondescript village, we can't even find anything about it in history. But they were his friends, his very, very close friends. Do me a favor and take a look at the person sitting next to you, behind you, around you. Do you consider those people to be your friends? I truly hope you do. I truly hope you do. Friendship is something that is there when hard times come. Friendship is something that is there when the joyous times come. The birth of a child or the death of a saint. Those times that are momentous in our lives. In my mind, that's why Jesus wanted to be with his friends. And I better move on, or I'll be in trouble. Because you're my friends. Even after a time of respite, Satan was there. You see, Mary anointed his feet with a very costly perfume. The whole house would have smelled of this perfume. And Judas, he feigned just, you should have given that to the poor. Why did you waste it? Jesus said in rebuke, let her alone, in order that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. When the large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came to see him. This is always happening. It's repetitive in the Gospels. Wherever Jesus is, the crowd goes because he heals. He brings people back from the dead. And Lazarus was there. So they're here to see two things, Jesus and the fact that Lazarus is alive and breathing today. So they were there. And the chief priest saw the crowd and saw that some were believing in Jesus as the Messiah. And they were so upset that they made a plot to kill, again, Lazarus. And they wanted to be able to kill Jesus too. Because many were believing that he was the Messiah. And of course he was, so all of their efforts were for naught. So at the end of his pilgrimage, I'm going to bring out a little illustration of, instead of Palm Sunday, it's Palm Monday. The reason is found in Exodus chapter 12, verses 2 through 6. Where the sacrificial lambs were to be selected on the 10th day of the first month. And you select your lamb, perfect, spotless, no blemishes, and you bring this cuddly little lamb into your house until the 14th of the month when you slaughter it. Or you have it slaughtered, you take it to the priest, and it becomes your Passover meal. How would you react to that? I mean, we had pets when our kids were growing up. Somehow my wife said, you can have a pet as long as there's no blood flowing through its veins. We still had dogs and cats and snakes and all kinds of things with blood flowing through its veins, but that's part of childhood. So you understand what it means to have a pet and then let go of it. So whether it was 30 AD or 33 AD, the 10th of the month was on Monday of Passover week. So as Jesus rode in to Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey, he was presenting himself as the Lamb of God and endearing himself to the people there, the Jewish people. So the symbolism is very strong, because on the 14th, it was necessary to slaughter that lamb. And that is when Jesus was crucified. The prophecy that we read about here is very precise. It says, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her." What can we learn from that? Well, Jesus had to instruct two of his disciples to go into a village to find the donkey and the foal of the donkey. So that means they weren't able to look over and see the donkey. They had to go into the village. And immediately, once they went into the village, then they would see the donkey and the little foal. And then, untie it and bring it to me, is his instructions. And if anybody says, "What are you doing?" tell them the Lord needs it. And that's what happened. Somebody objected, "What are you doing?" And they said, "The Lord needs it." And maybe he was a believer in Jesus, it doesn't really say, but instantly they were able to go. Why the donkey and its foal, its young donkey? Well, if you've ever been around donkeys in general, you know that they can be obstinate. And if they don't want to go, they basically sit down and stop you from pulling them with their front hooves. But if mom was along, the little one would probably go. So the picture that you probably don't see painted is mom leading her young foal, one that had never been ridden on before, with Jesus sitting on this young donkey. Very precise. And what he's doing here is, we're told from Zechariah 9:9, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." So just as Jesus knew exactly where that donkey and the foal would be, he was orchestrating his coronation. He knew the outcome of the week. He knew it before creation. He was not a well-meaning moral teacher that said the wrong things at the wrong time to the Jewish leaders and got himself in so much trouble that eventually he was crucified. No, this was his coronation. He knew where this week was going to end up. He knew that he was going to be able to pay for the sins of the world. Luke's gospel says, "As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it." If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come when your enemies are going to build an embankment against you. They will encircle you. They will hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on the other because you didn't recognize the time of God's coming to you. To prove he was in control, he orchestrated his own coronation, lamented the destruction that was coming in AD 70. He went in and he upset the money changers' table when he finished with the coronation procession. He turned the tables upside down. Hosanna to the Son of David. The Pharisees were indignant. They asked Jesus, "Do you hear what they're saying? You're the Messiah." That's what they're saying. And Jesus says, "Yeah, I hear it. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise?" As you read those words, out of the mouth of a nursing baby? Really? He says, later, he says, if they weren't singing these praises, the rocks would cry out. So I guess an infant nursing on mom saying praise to God is not that big of a deal if the rocks can do it. What a powerful God we serve. In chapter 23 of Matthew, we find that he gave seven woes to the Pharisees. He tells the people listening, which of course were the Pharisees, but the other people around, he says, they're your spiritual leaders. So observe what they tell you, but do not do what they are doing. They had the law. They knew the law. But they misconstrued the law to the point that they were not preaching properly the law. They do not do what they're telling you to do. They do the opposite. And then, of course, the part that we all know very well is that the people were spreading their garments, which is an ancient custom for the authority of the person. They cut branches from a tree. It says in John chapter 12 that these were palm trees. They're symbolic of salvation, of joy, a magnificent tribute. And it reminds me of Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, where there is a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and tribe and people and tongues. And one day they're going to be before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. And guess what we're going to have in our hands? Palm branches. Great excitement, great ecstasy was proclaimed to the Messiah. This rabbi from Galilee taught with authority. He healed people. He raised people from the dead. He's now surrounded by a mass of humanity, several hundred thousand people. And they disregarded what the chief priests and the Pharisees' orders were. They were, if anyone knew where Jesus was, to tell them so they could seize him. They ignored that. And they said, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Hosanna means save now. The problem was they were not interested in Jesus saving their souls. They were only interested in having Jesus boot Rome out of their country. They would rather he used his supernatural powers and made all the Romans fearful and run for their lives into the hills. That's not what happened. They wanted him to be a conqueror. Why not? What's the Passover in the first place? The Passover is the rescue, the removal of all of the Jewish people from Egyptian captivity. So it's about ready to happen again, right? Hosanna, Son of David, rescue us now from this Roman captivity. But Jesus came to conquer an enemy that is far worse than the Roman government, and that is the evil one, the sin, and the death, and to make peace with God and man. They didn't understand the nature of his kingdom. They thought that he was going to bring in a new world order. A few days later, they understood very well that he had not redeemed them from the Roman occupation. And they turned against him. And before Pilate, they were asked, "Should we release Jesus or Barabbas?" "Barabbas, give us Barabbas. What shall we do with Jesus, the one that calls himself the King of the Jews? Crucify him! Crucify him!" What a change. It reminds me of the parable of the nobleman that Jesus had given, where they said, "We do not want this man to reign over us. We don't want him to reign over us." That's why Jesus said, as he looked over Jerusalem, "You guys are blind now." They wanted Jesus on their terms, which was very clear. Their terms: boot Rome out of here and we'll live happily ever after. I like my sin the way it is. I like the freedom I feel. I can do what I want. I know all the laws, and I figured out how to keep all the laws. I'm sure I'm going to be fine as I work my way into heaven. I'll be good enough, and I'll stand before God, and he'll say, "Okay, yeah, you measure up, barely. I'll let you into my heaven." That's not the way it works. Evidently, in verses 10 and 11 of Matthew, this was proved by the fact that they wanted Jesus on his terms. When they entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, confusion everywhere. "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "Hosanna to the highest, it's the Son of God." Nope, they didn't say that. They said, "This is the prophet Jesus of Nazareth of Galilee. Boy, you missed the mark by a mile. But that's what they thought. I wonder if they had paid attention to what it was they had shouted. Hosanna to the Son of David. The Son of David was the term for the Messiah. Now, this is a prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Now, he's just a prophet. So you can see why a few days later they would be willing to shout, "Crucify him, crucify him." Because they didn't realize who he was and what he was promising to give, eternal life, the death of sin, and the death of death itself as we live eternally with our God forever. So, what is going to be your response to Palm Monday? The triumphal entry. What's your response to the cross? Looks pretty up there, doesn't it? But it's a tool of death. But that death of the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. It's not a small thing. It's everything. He returned to heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of God. He is our advocate if we are his children. And he gives to us the gift of the Holy Spirit, one who can help us in the process of becoming more and more like him. As believers, we have the choice not to sin. So what's your response going to be during this Holy Week? Jesus was not great by human standards. He's a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put a foot inside a big city. He never traveled over 200 miles from the place he was born. He never did any of the things that normally accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies, and he went through a mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon a cross between two thieves. And while he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had, his coat. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. But 20 long centuries have come and gone. And today, he's a centerpiece of the human race and the leader of the column of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, all put together, did not affect life on this earth as powerfully as that one solitary life, the true Lamb of God, who said as he hung on the cross, "It is finished."
And he gave up his life for you and I. Lord, what a powerful picture. The Lamb of God, the one who willingly shed his blood for us. Lord, I can't comprehend it. Theologically, I understand why it was necessary. But the agony, the pain that you endured for us. And then so many times we forget. We think we've got it. We can do this on our own. We can skip Bible reading, studying God's word. We can pray at meals, but that's about it. Lord, this week, cause us to understand the price that you paid when you hung on that cross. Thank you for dying for us so that we could live eternally. Lord, thank you. And help us to be thankful this week. And we pray this in Jesus' name, Jesus' matchless name, the true Lamb of God. We pray this in his name. Amen.